privilege to be here with you guys and to worship God with you and to dig into God's Word together. Amen. And so I hope you brought the Scriptures with you. Every time you come to the house of God, you should bring the Scriptures with you. But also know that we live in a modern world where you don't necessarily have to have, I personally would rather have this, but I also have it on my phone. So either grab your Bibles or pull your phone out, it's okay. And let's open God's Word together and let's dig in. Can we just pray before we get started though? Father, we just thank you for this day, and I just pray that, God, you would teach us this morning, that you would speak to us about surrender and about our lives, Lord, and about the things in our lives that maybe hinder our surrender to you, Lord. We give our hearts to you as we just sang, and we ask you to speak what's true, Lord. Will you take the words that I speak this morning and will you just minister to us, Lord, exactly where we're at? We just humble ourselves in your presence, and we ask for you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start off in Jeremiah, and I'm going to bounce around a little bit. But I was thinking about a lot of things, and this was a passage that kept coming up over and over and over again as I was getting prepared to speak, and not so much in a loud way, but it just kept being a verse that I kept coming back to. And as I was even thinking this morning on the drive over, I have a 40-minute ride over, so I was thinking about that and thinking about this passage and how it ties into surrender, and even in my own life. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, the first 10 verses, you see this story called the Parable of the Potter, where God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah and tells him to go down to the potter's house. Right? I don't know if we have any artists in the house. I don't know if anybody that works with clay, but if you've ever seen a potter at a potter's wheel shaping and molding the clay into what the potter desires it to be, right? And so that's where this story kicks off. And I'm just going to read it, and then we'll go from there. It says in Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 1, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. That may be a good place to underline or to highlight in your Bible, because that may be a good place for you to come back to as we journey through life and as we wrestle with surrendering completely to God, right? He said he changed it when it became flawed, as it seemed right for the potter to do. Not necessarily right for the clay, but right for the potter. Then he goes on to say this, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'House of Israel, can I not treat you as the potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. At one moment, I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, if that nation about which I have made the announcement turns from its evil, I will relent concerning its disaster. At another time, I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. However, if it does what is evil in my sight by not listening to me, I will relent concerning the good that I said that I would do to it." And what God was speaking to me and what I just kept getting stuck on is, you know, basically that one passage in verse 4 when he says that he changed the clay as it seemed right for him to do. I don't know about your life. I don't know if your life has gone completely as you planned it to be. Like you have, you know, we're good at making plans, aren't we? And we make these plans. I mean, I knew back in the day before Christ, I had all these plans, right? But then God came into my life at the age of 24 years old. And he came through after losing my mom suddenly and wrestling with that. I'm the youngest of three. I got two older sisters. And so I was a mama's boy, right? I love my dad, but honestly, obviously, I was a mama's boy, and I love my mom. And when that happened, man, my life changed completely. There was a huge void in my life, and I didn't have any hope. I didn't know Christ then, but I came to know Christ through a very powerful way, and it was the beginning of God putting me on the potter's wheel and shaping and changing my life. And it was a process, as I thought back over this message, it was a process that started 22 years ago of learning what it is to surrender. And just so you know, we're not going to have this nailed down by the end of service today that you got this whole surrender thing figured out, because it takes a lifetime. When you do this for the last time and you stop breathing, then when you enter into glory, you will have the surrender thing figured out by then. But before then, as long as we have breath in our lungs, God is going to be constantly teaching us what it means to completely surrender to Him. Amen? I am still in that process, 22 years of following Jesus, and man, I still feel like clay on the potter's wheel. When I came to know Christ early on, the verse that really stuck out to me, everybody has a life verse or talks about this, but the verse that spoke to me was Jeremiah 29:11, because when I was in my mom's grave one day before I became a Christian and my plan was to take my own life, this is the verse that God spoke to me. I had no idea this was even a Bible verse. I didn't even know God. I was telling God who I thought He was, and how much I thought of Him, which is not very highly at the time, but God just spoke out as clear, it's never happened in my life since then, but as clear as I'm speaking to you now, God spoke to me and said, Larry, this is not the plan I have for you, but my plan is to give you a future and a hope. And as powerful as that was in the moment, it was a year later when I had become a Christian, a few weeks later, and then a year later reading the scriptures for myself, I come across Jeremiah 29:11, and I shout out one day, and I'm like all excited, and my wife's like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, this is the verse that God gave me. I didn't know it was a Bible verse. It's actually in the Bible, right? But God knows us. He knows the plans that He has for us. And they are plans for our good, right? And to give us a future and a hope. But we take this verse and we put it on greeting cards and we paint pretty pictures with it. And we forget that God spoke this to a people who were in captivity. After He had just said to them, because of their own rebellion, God let them go into captivity. And then God says to them, just prior to saying these words, He says, hey, while you're here in Babylon, build houses, take wives, have children. Have those children, raise those children to know Me and get them married and have grandchildren, right? Because you're going to be here for a while. Matter of fact, He said, you're going to be here for 70 years. Then, on the tail end of that, God speaks this very powerful promise. For I know the plans that I have for you. You talk about a moment of surrender. Imagine God says that to you, right? Maybe He has spoken in that way to you in some areas of life. He says it to Paul when Paul says, I prayed three times that God would take this thorn out of my flesh. But God said, My grace is sufficient for you. Right? Very similar to saying, I know the plans that I have for you, Paul. I know God says that to me. I know the plans I have for you, Larry. And God says that to you. I know the plans that I have for you. They are to give you a future and a hope. We want it to be right here, right now, on earth, right? Every prayer answered right now, the way I want it to be, right? Amen? Okay, you guys don't. I do, right? That's how I pray. And that's what I want. But I gotta get where you guys are at. And but it just doesn't work that way. I learned this a long time ago. God always answers prayer, amen? But He answers in three ways. Yes, and no, and not right now. Wait, right? And we just don't always like the way God answers prayer. But know this, that as we pray for things, as maybe even life pushes in on you, and you feel the weight of the world on you, and you're asking God to take these things, know this, that even in those moments, you're in the potter's hand, and He's shaping you, and He's molding you. Even in the darkest and worst situations of our lives that we could think of, think God could not be in this moment. He is. And he's shaping you and he's molding you into his image. And that's just tough, right? But we have a God that loves us and has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And I find great comfort and joy in that now as I go through some of those trials. It's still not easy. I'm not saying that, oh man, that just makes it all better. Come on, throw some trials at me, God, so I can feel your presence. Absolutely not. But in the moment, to know that God is still working in those moments is good news. So I also want to share with you some of the things that I think that Scripture teaches about surrender. You know, we are, as I said earlier, we're quick to jump in. I mean, when you first come to know Jesus, it's just awesome. Life is great. You think, man, it's all going to be amazing from here on out. You know, the God of the universe is going to change my life. Man, no more sorrow, no more tears, right? We forget that he said that that would happen in heaven, right? He didn't really say that was going to happen here. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, right? You're going to have some issues in this world. That's okay, he said. That's okay because I've overcome the world, right? So keep your eyes fixed on me because I'm your hope, right? Not the issues of this world. But in Luke chapter 9, we'll see an interesting story, an interesting passage here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. There we go. Let me get there. All right, he says this. As they were traveling on the road, some of them said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Everybody remember that? When the Holy Spirit came upon you and you realize how lost you were and you realize what a great Savior we have in Jesus, and you're like, man, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And that's what this man says to Jesus in this passage. And Jesus turns to him and says, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me bury my father. But he told him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't hear that preached at a lot of evangelistic meetings, right? You don't hear that at a lot of altar calls. Hey, come give your heart to Jesus. He was homeless, and he calls for radical obedience to him, for us to die to ourselves and surrender everything into his power and control. Well, that doesn't really pack him at the altar very often. But that's the gospel, and that's the truth. And that's sometimes, as I read that passage, to me, that's an image of the church today. We want to be patted on the back. We want to hear good news all the time. We want to hear that life is going to be full of rainbows and puppy dogs and unicorns, right, and butterflies. We want that. I want that too. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But we need to live in the reality of knowing that life is difficult. Amen? Trials come. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we get a free pass on the trials of this life. It just means we have a hope that is deeper than anything that the world has. I work in the fire department in Seaford, and I see tragedy on a pretty regular basis. And I still am dumbfounded and taken back to when I was hopeless and without Christ, when I see people who don't know Jesus go through trials and tragedy. I'm like, man, how in the world can anybody even survive that? They have no hope. They have no future. They're holding on to the things that they can see and touch with their hands. And there's so much more to life than that. So that's part of our journey, man. We got to be totally surrendered. And here's the thing I find, though. This isn't an exciting message, and I don't know if maybe that's why Frank gave it to me to preach, you know. But it's a message we as the church need to hear. Because the reality is, I'm not saying, again, I'm still learning about surrender. But in my life, as I have tried to follow God and as I have tried to surrender my life to Him, I have found that sometimes, and this has been the most hurtful part, is that sometimes you, when you are trying to live radically obedient to Christ and be surrendered to Him and His ways, that you're not well received even in the church. Where you think you would be received, where you think, hey man, we're like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, but boy, I have found that when you do that and when you try to encourage other people to live in a way that is complete surrender to God, man, you can really ruffle some feathers. And you don't become the most popular guy around. But we're called to surrender our lives. I love this passage. It shakes me to the core sometimes, but I think it's a passage we need to hear out of Matthew when Jesus talks about the idea of following Him. In Matthew chapter 7, oh, I love the sound. I hear Bible pages out there turning. That's awesome. Matthew chapter 7, nothing against you iPhone or phone people. You're cool. I love you too. But it's an awesome sound in church. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, you hear Jesus say this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road it's the road that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it," right? Now remember, Jesus is not talking to lost people here. He's talking to people who profess to know Him, right? He says, be careful, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads not to eternal life, but that road leads to destruction. That's the road that everybody's on because that's the road that we want in life. Because that's the road of an unsurrendered life. I want it my way, right? I heard somebody say one time, Frank Sinatra's song, right? I did it my way. And I heard Leonard Ravenhill say one time, that's the song that they'll sing in hell forever. I did it my way. And that kind of rocked me a little bit. But that's what Jesus has shown us here. You know, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. And listen to what he says. And few find it. Few people actually find what it means to live a surrendered life to Christ. I hate to say it, but I believe there's a lot of people in churches all across the United States today who have no idea. They're living on the broad road. Hey, I go to church every Sunday. I give to the church. I even try to serve once in a while. I'm a good person. But they're lost. They're on the broad road. They know nothing of surrender. They know nothing of obedience to Christ. It's just, you know, this is what we do as Americans. We're good Americans, man. We love our country. We love God. You know, this is what we do. But Jesus calls us to take up the cross. He calls us in a whole different way. Hey, that road is the road to destruction, the road that's narrow, the road that's difficult. That's when you know you're actually following Jesus. Because if you're following Jesus and everything is always just ice cream and cake and all that stuff and all the good stuff, man, I would really be concerned whether you're really following the real Jesus or you're following the Americanized Jesus that we've created. And Jesus Himself says in Matthew 16 that we're to take up his cross. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wants to follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." Right? How many of you here today, you're worried about all that you have and all that's going on, and you want everything to stay right in the way it's supposed to be, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. If that's our mindset, if we're so focused on this world and the things we have and our nice little life, our nice little family and our nice little home and our nice little job and our nice little church, if we're so focused on those things, we lose life. We actually end up losing it. We're focused on the wrong thing. He goes on to say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will he gain in exchange for his life? So when we surrender ourselves to God and we say, look, man, it's none of it's mine. It's all God's. My paycheck every week, the house that God has blessed me with, the wife or the kids, the friends, the church, this is all God's. We're going to use it to glorify God. I want everything. It's all yours, God. Whatever you want to do with it, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do with me, I'll do it. And that's a dangerous prayer to pray. Amen? Because when we begin to surrender, God begins to move in. I can remember, I can remember praying prayers like that, right? And I'm not saying that you start praying prayers like that, God will call you to preach or be a pastor of a church. But I began to pray prayers like that, and that's when God began to move in my life, and I felt a call into ministry. And listen, 22 years ago, I was not thinking about pastoring, right? I was thinking about where's the next party at, you know, what's happening tomorrow, because life is good, let's live it up. But that all changed when I met Jesus, and I began to follow him, and I began to open the door, even ever be it so lightly, to let him come in and take more control, and more control. When over 22 years it's been, let him in. And yes, I fully surrendered to him my heart, but then I would close that door back up and be like, well, that's kind of scary, Lord. I don't want to do that, right? But I can remember him calling me in to follow him in the ministry. And then the day came, 11 years working for the fire department, when God said, hey, it's time to go pastor at this church in Laurel. Go be their associate pastor. And I'm like, but this is what I always wanted to do, God. And he's like, yeah, but this is what I want you to do. And so I was holding on tightly, and I'm not telling you it was easy, but I wrote my letter of resignation. I resigned. I went to the church full time. I was there for a number of years, and then God put me back on the potter's wheel again. And I began to have dreams of planting a church. Hey, I'm going to be a church planter. That's what we're going to do. There's only a few churches in Sussex County, Nazarene churches. That's what God wants me to do. Right? I'm just being honest. I had formed that in my mind. God wants me to do this without asking him. Well, God had another plan, and he had me on the potter's wheel, and he saw that that plan was flawed, so he was starting to create me as he saw fit. And I can remember a day when he said, no, I want you to go to this church in Seaford and pastor them. And we had a great experience there, but I can also remember going, God, I don't want to pastor that church. You know? You know, that church is struggling some. I don't want to pastor. I want to go do this thing. This is what I was planning on doing, right? And God said, they need a pastor. You say you want to pastor people, go pastor those people. Wasn't easy. It was another area of my life. I had to surrender to the leading of God. And we went and we pastored there, and man, we had some amazing experiences. We also had some very hurtful experiences. But that's life, right? We watch people go through some tremendous tragedy and heartbreak. I watch people run their lives into the ditch. I watch others run to Jesus in the midst of great struggle and begin to walk with him. And so that's church, that's ministry, right? That's what happens in church. And you learn to surrender. You have to surrender to God every day as a pastor, right? Sometimes multiple times in an hour. So you just do, and it becomes part of your life. And see, that's what I want to encourage you as the church. Man, you guys, I know you guys are feeling the same pressures in different ways, but you got bills that are due. You got family issues that are going on. You got all kinds of stuff happening in your life. And what we do is we get afraid, and when we get fearful, we start taking control. And you know what that is? That is pride. Whether we want to admit it or not, that is straight out pride. And pride is wicked and evil and sinful, and it separates us from God. Because we begin to think, and I'm telling you this because even in my story, I left the Seaford Church 2 years ago. Felt like God, I knew God had said it was our time to step down. And I'm like, but God, you said come pastor these people. I'm pastoring the people. What do you want from me? He says, you're done. Your time here is done. You've done everything I asked you to do. You're done. And I'm like, oh, well, what do I do now? So I went back to work at the fire department. I only know how to do two things, preach and put out fires and take care of you on the ambulance if you need help, all right? That's what God's gifted me with. I can do that. So that's what I did. Again, back on the potter's wheel, Larry goes, right? Just so you see, this is a pattern, a continual pattern in my life. And if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be a continual pattern in your life of God putting you back on the potter's wheel and shaping you and molding you into his image throughout your life. And so here I was again, back on the potter's wheel. And it was scary. And I wasn't sure how God was going to provide. But God opened the door and put me right back at the same fire station that I used to work at. And it was amazing. I wasn't even seeking that out. A friend of mine that I used to work with called me and said, hey, I hear you're coming back to the firehouse. I was like, well, I'm taking my classes now to get all my certification back. Come by the firehouse tomorrow. I went by the firehouse the next day. He introduced me to the supervisor. They offered me, 2 days later, he called me on the phone and said, hey, you want to come here and just maybe drive the ambulance for us? You know, I can't pay you a lot, but I'll pay you a little bit. Well, I was unemployed at the time. Yeah, sure, right, whatever. Yeah, I can do that. And then, you know, just through building relationship there, God opened the door after I got my certifications back that I was just able to easily transition back into that firehouse with those guys. And it's just been amazing, the opportunity God's given me to share and to minister there. I couldn't imagine that, you know. You know, when I was leaving Seaford, I was thinking, what in the world is going on, God? But yet, here I am again. God has got a plan. His plan is not always my plan. And it's a journey of us surrendering to his plan. So, I want to read this quote to you, and then we'll move on as we get close to wrapping up here. I love A.W. Tozer, and he wrote this. I think this is amazing. He says, complete and total surrender of the throne room of our hearts. We're supposed to surrender completely to Christ and enthrone him there only. Set him in the focus of your heart's attention and stop wanting to be a hero. You know, I thought about that for a moment when I read that a couple times. Stop wanting to be, you know, but the reality is, I don't know, maybe you guys don't have that problem. But I'm always wanting to be the hero of my story, right? That I got it all together, that I'm doing the right things, that I know what to do, right? I know that this is going on, I know what to do here, right? I know you guys don't ever have that happen in your life, right? But most of the time, I unfortunately find out I have no clue what to do, right? But I'm wanting to be the hero, as he said here. So stop wanting to be the hero. Make him your all in all. And try yourself to become less and less. Dedicate your entire life to his honor alone and shift the motives of your life from self to God. Let the reason behind your daily conduct be Christ and his glory. Whew. Right? Let the focus of your daily conduct not be you and your glory, me and my glory, which is our natural sinful bent is to be that way. But he says, let it be Christ in his glory. Listen to this list he gives. Not yourself, not your family. Whew, that's a tough one. Not your country. Listen, I'm a veteran. Nobody loves America more than me. I serve my country. I'm happy to do it. I would do it again in a heartbeat if I needed to. But it doesn't come country before God. It comes God before country. And if as a country we're off track with where God is, then we need to follow God and not our country. And not, you understand what I'm saying? So not your family, not your country, not your church, right? Not always your church. Because sometimes as the church, we can get it off. We can get wrong, right? If what we're as the church doesn't line up with what God has said here, where do we lean? Well, they say it's okay for, you know, gays to get married, and the church is behind it, so we should do that. No, we should go with what did God say in his word, right? Not hating people, but hating sin and not allowing it to creep in and not allowing the church to dictate righteousness, but allowing God's word to be what dictates our righteousness. Amen? So he says, not your family, not your country, not your church. But he closes with this, in all things let him, Jesus Christ, have preeminence in all things, in everything. And so what does that look like as we wrap up? What does it look like for us to live a life surrendered to God? I have a few things here. If you would like to write them down or not, that's okay. But here's, I'll give you the verse and you can look it up later. A surrendered life is a life that serves God. Joshua 24:15. Joshua said, I don't know about you. If it seems right for you to serve the gods that your fathers served, so be it. But for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve Yahweh. Amen? So a surrendered life is a life that serves God and God alone. A surrendered life is a life that seeks God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. What if in every aspect of our life, that was the first thing that we did? You know, when we have to make a decision about, let's just say purchasing a big item, you know? You think you need a new car, right? And I'm not going legalistic here. I'm just saying, what if we ask, okay, let me seek God on this. Let me seek him, and how does me getting a new car affect the kingdom of God? And how does this affect his righteousness? I would imagine that we probably wouldn't buy as many new cars. We may be looking for a used car that would suit us fine. Because, I mean, yeah, you can say you can afford it, but now you got this car payment. And you see people that you love and care about, and you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people, and a need pops up, and you're like, man, that is such a shame. Boy, I really wish I could help. Whew, I'm paying that $700 car payment, man. Boy, I got needs myself, right? Well, but what if we bought the car that was cheaper, that we weren't paying $700 payment? Maybe we were paying a $300 payment. Maybe we're not paying a payment at all. And the need pops up, and because you've been a good steward and you've been following the heart of God, that, man, you're able to meet somebody's need. I'm telling you, man, a new car sounds awesome, and it is. Everybody likes to get a new car, but I'm telling you, there is nothing like being able to help a brother or sister out, and I'm not talking about being notarized for it. I'm talking about doing it, and they don't have any idea that you did it, but you just see that you were able to bless them and meet a need. They were at their wit's end. I don't know how this is going to happen. And then all of a sudden, God uses you to step in and be his hands and feet to those people. Man, you will never receive a high like that high. So what does it look like to live a surrendered life? We serve God. We seek the kingdom first. We do the Father's will. And Jesus said in John 4:34, the disciples were asking him, he was at the well with the woman, maybe you remember that, and he says they're asking him about food because he had sent them away to get something to eat, and they come back with sandwiches, and Jesus hadn't eaten, and the disciples are like worried little hens, and they're like, well, Lord, you got to eat. Come on, we haven't eaten for days. You got to eat. And he's like, my food is to do the will of the Father. That's my food. I have food that you know nothing about, he said. And my food, my desire, what fills me up is when I do the will of God. And you say, well, what's the will of God? Well, simply put, the will of God is to do what pleases God. What pleases him. And so a surrendered life is somebody who desires and their fulfillment is in doing what pleases God. Is my life pleasing to God? A surrendered life is a life that knows God. John 17:3. Jesus said these words, this is eternal life. Not keeping all the commandments, not perfect church attendance. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. So to know God, and I'm not talking about no facts about God, right? Everybody here knows about food, right? Maybe, let's just say, you know, you ever had some really good bread? Or you smell somebody baking fresh bread? I mean, you know that smell, right? But unless you eat the bread, you don't have any idea, right? You just know what you've heard other people say. And you know what the smell smells like, but you don't know what it tastes like because you've never actually bit into the loaf of bread. That's what it's like with God. I think a lot of people in a lot of churches know a lot of things about God. They've heard some stories. They've memorized some stories. They've even memorized some Bible verses. But they don't know God personally for themselves because they haven't surrendered to Him. They've surrendered to an idea of what Christianity is, not to Christ Himself. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says this. He says this in verse 24, "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Right? Man, to get to that place where my life doesn't matter at all in the sense of, listen, it's not a big deal. Yes, I know we need things, and I'm not saying you just completely go out there, but I'm saying that in the big picture of things, it's not about me anymore. It's about people coming to know Christ. It's about me testifying to the gospel of God's amazing grace and His patience in my life so that other people may know. Because the reality is, people you meet every day are heading to eternity, either to a Christless eternity forever or to eternity in the presence of God. How many people do you know that don't know God? But yet we hold back. Man, I don't want them to think I'm some radical kind of Christian or something, you know, so I'm not going to tell them about Jesus, or I'm going to somehow let it ease in. Somehow it's going to happen by just me being around them, maybe taking them to about a dozen baseball games. Finally, I'll share my faith with a friend or a coworker. But what if they don't have a dozen baseball games left? What if they've got one? And you've worked with them, or you've known them for so many years, you've been around them every day for so many years, and yet you have never shared Christ with them, right? That's part of surrender. Surrendering to Him to be His vessel, however He chooses to use you. Some of us, it's to lead a church and to preach on a regular basis. Some of us, it's to be a trash truck driver and to be a Christian as a trash truck driver and share the gospel wherever you pick up trash, and to whoever works with you, or a nurse, or a doctor, or an office secretary, whatever it is, or a student, right? You're not a Christian student. You're a student who is a Christian, who is there in that school to represent Christ as a completely surrendered follower so that others may see that. A surrendered life is to be like Jesus. That's the ultimate goal of the surrendered life, is to be like Jesus, is to be shaped into the image of God's dear Son. In Philippians, we see that Paul gives a great list here about his accomplishments and says, ultimately, that none of that stuff matters. All that really matters is that I would know Christ. He says, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung." And if you don't know what dung is, I'll tell you after church, right? It's dung, right? It's what your dog or your cat gets rid of. It's dung, right? All right. "I consider it dung," it's garbage, "so that I may," what? "Gain Christ." It doesn't matter that I went to law school and I became a lawyer. That's all good, and God needs people to be in that profession. It doesn't matter that you went to med school and you became a doctor, or that you became a pilot, or you became some big fancy degree. Those are all good things, and they can be used for the glory of God. But Paul says, none of that stuff matters. What matters is that I gain Christ. That's all-surpassing value, for the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them to be as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. There's nothing more important than that. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, Paul said, is to know him. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. Here's what this is one of those verses we try to avoid some. And the fellowship of his suffering. That's what it means to live a surrendered life. It's not just to know Christ, but to know him and to know the fellowship of his suffering. Being conformed to his death, assuming that somehow I will reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached it or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Man, isn't that amazing? That's the surrendered life. We can't do this. We can't live this life as followers of Jesus if we're not fully surrendered. You may say, man, I wish I could be more used by God. Then surrender is the avenue that you get used by God. You want God to use you in a situation at work? Then surrender yourself to him and let him shape and mold you to be used. You want God to use you in a family matter to bring peace or love or the hope of Christ? Then it's surrender. It's not going to come any other way but surrender on your part. Anytime you want to be used by God, it's going to require surrender on your part. You can get up here and even preach and read from the Bible, but I guarantee you, I've seen it happen on more than one occasion, very sadly. Guys that stood up here and preached but didn't live surrendered lives, and I'm telling you, every one of them that I knew, their lives ended in destruction. Their ministry ended in destruction. Surrendered life. It's every day. Every day. And I'm telling you, it's something God's working in me too, to wake up every day and say to God, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. As we say, here's my heart, God. Every morning when I wake up, here's my heart. Speak what's true. Lead me. Guide me. Where do you want me to go today? Who are you going to bring into my life that I might share Christ with? What can I do to honor and glorify you today? In closing, I want to say this. We daily open our hands and surrender all we have to God. That's what it is. To surrender means to give up the battle of the flesh, to give over control of your life, to abandon your rights. Who? Right? Anybody ever struggle with that? Somebody says something to you and your mouth is already working, right? Before your brain is engaged, right? And listen, man, I have been there. Even what's even harder is working in the secular world with lost people, right? We want to, you don't have any right to talk to me that way. You can't do that. That's not right. Listen, a surrender life surrenders our rights. You know what? Okay. Ow, that hurt. But in the big scheme of things, man, nobody died. And I will get over that. And I'm going to look to Jesus. You know, because Jesus experienced these very same things. People said some horrible things about him. And they certainly did some horrible things to him. So, and he said, if they call me Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you? Right? It's not like he didn't prepare us for that. Right? So it's a surrendered life means the battle, control, and the rights all come from the same place, right? The battle for control and the battle for our rights They all come from the same place, the sinful nature. And we have to crucify that and lay it on his altar. We offer every moment, every thought, every activity of our lives as a sacrifice to God, right? And I love what Paul says in Romans 12:1. Therefore, by the mercies of God, man, there ain't a person in this room that's breathing air right now that God has not shown you tremendous mercy, right? Any perfect people here today? Never blow it. You get everything right. You think God is pleased with you 24 hours a day, right? Okay, well then you should be the first to the altar when we close today, all right? No. But every moment that you get to do just this simple act of breathing in and breathing out, God has shown you tremendous mercy. Because all of life is in his hands, and at the snap of a finger, it could be over. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Right? We often hear, come to the altar, lay your life here, die, right? And there is a true aspect of that. But listen, God wants living sacrifices so that people can see how he works. He wants you to continue to live, but understand what it means to sacrifice for his glory and for his name so that others might see, right? Matter of fact, Paul says, by the mercies of God, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, for this is your true worship. Not just worship is our, part of that is singing. Part of that is what we're doing right now, hearing the word of God. But he says, being a living sacrifice, this is your true act of worship. Man, don't you want to be a worshiper all the time? Not easy, but the way we get there is through the surrendered life. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up as we close. And as they play, I just want God to speak to you. And maybe God is. Maybe there's some areas that God has identified in your life that you are not completely surrendered to him. And nothing magical happens by just kneeling, but it is, there's something powerful that can happen when we will, one, publicly get up in front of people and walk to an altar and then humbly bow ourselves in the presence of Almighty God and say, God, I don't have it all together. Forgive me, I repent, because there's areas in my life, you know what they are, that I'm holding on to those things. And so if God's speaking to you about that today, as we sing this last worship song, would you just come and just lay it at his feet? Listen, you're never going to conquer this thing by yourself. You can't do it without him. I can't do it without him. And so if God's speaking to you, just come and let him do surgery in your heart. He'll give you the courage and the strength that you need to fight any battle and overcome it. And so let's just let him have room to work. Amen.